Father, your children are in this room again. And we're looking at how you've given us your message of salvation, your message about Jesus. That's what we're looking at, Father. And this is your children in this room. And these are important people because they're your children. And as I've told you before, Father, I'm humbled because I'm supposed to stand in front of them and say something they need to hear. I couldn't do that without you, Lord. I need you to tell me the words you want said to these people. Bless us as we go on through these lessons. And look at how we got your Bible, how you got your message to us, your message about Jesus, how you got it to us. Guide us along as we try to do this, Father. I can think of nothing more important than your word, you're delivering it to us through your Spirit about your Son. Nothing more important. I can't think of anything more important than that, Father. So guide us, use me in my feeble way. Thank you for Jesus. He's who it's all about. And I pray in his name. Amen. So this is still a good verse to start with. And what I'd like to ask you to do is turn to 2 Peter 1:3. Turn to 2 Peter 1:3, if you would. And I want to do some more with this, okay? Now, this is busy. I know it's busy. It's okay. We'll get through it. It's busy. So verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Peter said it. I believe it. Peter's an eyewitness to all of this. So here we are. But scroll on down. You may have to turn pages to do that. Or you may just scroll. Scroll on down to verse 13, where Peter said, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. What? As long as I live in the tent of this body. That's some strange language. Is Peter about to die? Think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I soon will put it, the body, aside. Yeah, he's going to die. He knows it. He even knows how. Do you remember in the last of the book of John, where Jesus and the boys went fishing, and Jesus had breakfast for them when they got off the boat, and they had a bunch of fish that he helped them catch. And Jesus told Peter how he was going to die. Peter was told, here's how you're going to glorify me, what kind of death you're going to die. What? I'm going to glorify you by dying? Yeah, that's what Jesus told him. So Peter knew how he was going to die, and he was going too soon. So he says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live here, and I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Wonder what Peter's talking about. Something he wrote down. I almost forgot something. Ronald has copies of the handouts for those who did not yet get one. Raise your hand if you did not yet get copies of the handout. And just keep your hands up. I know it'll get... somebody help them hold their arms up. Do the thing there. Okay, now back to this. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter's going to write some stuff to us. Peter says, we did not follow... Who is we? Well, that's Peter, and whoever else we is. I think it might be apostles and some other folks. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't follow somebody's little stories they told us, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter and whoever we is saw Jesus. Man, to see Jesus. Wow. Peter and whoever we is were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he revealed honor and glory from God. Wow. He revealed honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. Who is the majestic glory? I claim it's God. Let's see what Peter claims. When the voice came to him, Jesus, from the majestic glory, saying, this is my son. Told you it was God. Peter said it's God. This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Peter says, we ourselves heard this voice. Now who is we? Peter. Who was on the mountain with Peter? James and John. It's that bunch. Okay, we ourselves heard this voice. Man, they got to see Jesus. They got to hear God talking. Wow. How would you feel if God spoke to you? Hello, Ed. Say what? Wow. I don't think I'd be on my feet. I think I'd be down with my forehead on the ground. Wow. We were eyewitnesses. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him, Jesus, on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets. We, Peter and the guys, have the word of the prophets. Remember that the scriptures, when these New Testament folks are talking, the scriptures is what? The Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, okay? So let's see what this says. We have the word of the prophets. Remember that the scriptures is the law and the prophets and the writings, okay? That's how the Jews looked at it. So what is Peter talking about? We have the words of the prophets, the writings, the prophets. What did the prophets do? Prophesy. This is hard. Okay. This is college level, man. We have the words of the prophets. The prophets prophesied about... Say it, what? Jesus. Can you say that loud?
Jesus.
That's the one.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, that's the one. We have the word of the prophets. The prophets prophesied about Jesus. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. How was the word of the prophets made more certain to Peter and the guys? They saw Jesus, and who did they hear? God. Would that make up your mind for you? It would me. If I saw Jesus and I heard God, okay, no longer am I, but I would no longer be a believer. Did you hear that? If I saw Jesus and heard God speak to me, I would no longer be a believer. What would I be? A knower, Miss Sandra. They wouldn't be believing. This would be knowing. Okay? So Peter says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. It what? What Peter and the boys said. What they wrote down. What they have passed along right here. We will do well to pay attention to it. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. God has an interpretation he intends for us to get. Holy Spirit's got it here for us. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Men didn't do this. But men spoke from God how? Holy Spirit. It keeps coming up. The Holy Spirit keeps showing up in this thing. Do you see it? The Holy Spirit's involved in getting this message of Jesus to me and to you. The Holy Spirit's there. It just keeps coming up over and over and over, and there it is. So tonight our lesson is about how we got the Bible. I'm going to thumb through quickly a thing or two here. Slide 21. We've looked at this slide. It's one of your handouts. I think that's a handout slide. We've looked at it. The Bible is inspired by God and communicated to us through humans. And these are humans who are guided by the Holy Spirit. But they're using their own language. They're not puppets on a string. Their writing methods are their own. Their styles are their own. Their literary forms are their own. It's the Holy Spirit using humans, okay? Let me see, where am I supposed to go next? 30. Okay, we have been, last week, working through a quick look through how we got the Bible, and we looked at these points, okay? We looked at these points, some of them. We got down through the fragment, and we looked at some of that. But there's something I want to stop. Teaching classes like this is great because you get help, and I need help. This picture I put up last time, and I want you to look at it again. The center point is obviously Jesus, okay? And we got the shepherds over here. That's fine. He's got a sheep and staff. We know that's the shepherds. These are the wise men. But Richard helped me understand and remember something. When you're communicating with art, pictures and things, it's not precise. This kind of help communicating a message can lead to a myth. And the myth is, if you look at this, you would think these wise men were there at the birth. And I want you to go, this is homework, go find out if they were there at the birth. Tonight, after you go home or whenever, go home and find out, were they there? And you will use written communication to find out if those guys were really there, okay? Now, I'm not against using pictures, art, whatever, songs, to communicate God's message. That any way I can get his message across, even by me talking. Oh, boy. Okay, I'm for it. But the written word, that's where we better look for the real no kidding teaching, right? Thank you, Richard. Let's see, where am I supposed to go next? Okay, I took you to this slide. Here, I showed you about Codex Sinaiticus. Boy, what a thing. And then we saw the picture of a page out of it with the end of Mark there. And then we went to the copying machine version. Okay, come on up, DeLois. Come on, get started. We went to the copying machine version 0.01. Tonight we have the copying machine version. Ed, what version number? Where's Ed? What version number would you give her?
V1,
is that what you said? Come on, Miss DeLois, get started. She is a calligrapher. Okay, yes, sir. Don't know, man. That's beyond the scope of this class. Isn't that what teachers say?
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. It's all right to ask. But I don't know. But it doesn't matter for now. Goldberg and frankincense, but I'm not sure what all that is. But all right. But that's outside the scope of the class. So it's okay. DeLois is a calligrapher, and last week she said, "Man, when you were talking about that, and this guy looking up and down and up and down and all that," she said, "Yeah." And she got to telling me about how hard it is to do the calligraphy thing. I'm going to put this up on the screen. I'm going to 46. She's going to copy. Which one of these, DeLois? Yeah. That one? Which one? Where is it? Down here, that one, that thing, you're going to do that? That one. Woo. Okay, so while I'm telling you what she's doing, she's going to do it. She said, that's ink. And if she spills that on the floor, Canterbury not going to be happy. Man, I'm not even going over there. She told me about when she takes an 8.5 by 11 sheet of parchment. This is cheap paper. When she takes an 8.5 by 11 sheet of parchment, it takes her all day to just put the lines on it. She has to count every letter, divide it all out, the spacing on it, she said it's artwork to do it. Look at this. And you see what she's doing? She's looking up here, and then she's looking down here. She's looking up here, looking down here. You get that movement there? Remember that, because I'm going to come back to that one. Now, Dolores, you do this at night when ain't nobody around, right?
You have to.
No distractions. I'm going to bother her. Hey, Dolores.
Yes.
What happened? You make a mistake.
You start over.
What?
You start over.
You can't erase? You start over. What do you do with the sheet? You're down to the last letter. And you make a mistake. What do?
You start over.
What do you do with the old one?
You do what?
What do you do with the sheet you messed up?
You throw it away and start over.
It makes kindling for firewood, right?
It does.
Man. All right, Dolores, thank you. Close that ink, please. Wait a minute, I got to show them something. So when she took her, this is a turkey quill. It's not. She got more and more advanced ones. She'd dip it in the ink, and then she'd go on this paper. What would happen if she had done that on here? Ooh, we made a mess.
I'll clean it up.
We're in trouble. Canterbury, don't look. So wow. Can you imagine? You're going to write the book of Leviticus. That's your job. Whew. Okay, let's see. So, last week I made a mistake, and I want to tell you about it. Last week, I showed you live on the internet how to unroll the scroll of the great Isaiah scroll. You remember that? Where's my pointer? Did y'all notice that when we were unrolling the scroll across the page, that this one was unrolling and getting littler, and this end was rolling up and getting bigger? Did y'all pick up on that? That's neat to me. This is a tool the scholars have got. But the mistake I made, I told you wrong. I told you this thing's 13 feet long. I don't know where I got that. I got home and thought, 13? That's not right. I went to the Israel Museum website again. It's 24 feet long and 17 animal skins long. Okay, I just wanted to fix that because I had it wrong. So let's see here. And we ended last week with this, and we had the video right at the end, okay? About Papyrus P52. Guys, I'm going to say it again. That's the oldest fragment of the Bible that we have, of the New Testament, that we have. That's the oldest one. I want you to have the understanding of what that means. This fragment was somebody's copy of the book of John. Now, they didn't have this to carry around. They had the book of John rolled up on a scroll, and they carried around the book of John. That fragment belonged to some person, and that was their copy of the book of John. And all we have left of it is a little fragment. You know, business playing card size. And that's the oldest thing we have of the Bible, of the New Testament. Okay. Now, for tonight, how old is it? Between CE, Common Era 90 and 150. Something about these dates, and you're going to see it a lot tonight, every date that you see or hear from me is very iffy. We don't know exactly the dates. Okay? There's not much way to tell. We can get pretty close. So the scholars can. I just read what they say. So, from Common Era, or AD 90 to 150, that's as close as they can guess. The way they do that is the handwriting analysis and some other ways that I don't know. I know that the dates are very iffy. So, for tonight, we want to start on another way God uses to get us the message about Jesus. Another way, okay? And this is oral history. Oral history. Oral history gets a bad rap. So let's look at something here. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Exodus 2, 1 through 10. Turn your Bibles there. Go ahead. Exodus 2, 1 through 10. It's about Moses' birth. Okay? Now a man from the house of Levi went down and took his wife, a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son. She took for him a basket and placed it among the reeds by the river. You know this story. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and she saw the basket, took Moses, and Moses became her son, and she named him Moses. Okay? So this is when Moses came into the world. Who have we been told wrote the first five books of the Old Testament? Moses. Okay, and I'm not arguing with that. It's okay with me. What I will ask, though, is how did Moses know what to write between Genesis 1:1 and Exodus 2, verse 10? He wasn't there yet. How do you know what to write? Park that. Now I got to tell a story. So just park that question. How did Moses know what to write? I got to park that. Got to tell a story about oral history. Before Sharon and I moved to Central, we were in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I was a youth minister for a church. For whatever excuse, they paid me to be a youth minister. Whatever. And then we moved to Central. While we were there, had a young man who was of a different church fellowship. Came to our youth program a lot, named Brett Love. He's married to Laura Love. Brett became an employee of Wycliffe Bible Institute. Wycliffe translates the Bible into local languages. So Wycliffe sent Brett Love and Laura, and now their children, to a backwoods little town in China where they barely spoke Chinese, he said. I called him up last week, I think, and Brett and I talked for a good while. Brett's work consisted of, he knew some Greek and some Hebrew, he hired local translators, three of them, ladies, to translate the Chinese language, two Chinese language Bibles they used. They translated the Chinese language Bible to the local language. They call them, Brett cannot tell me what the name of the village is because the Chinese don't like it that he was there. The Bright Star, the Shining Star, I forgot, is what he called them, the Shining Star people. So Brett had these ladies translate. And I said, so Brett, how do these people know their history? How do these people know what has gone before? He said, oral transmission, oral history. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, they would actually get around the fire in the village at night, and the old guys, the official rememberers, would tell the stories. And then the younger people who wanted to be rememberers would repeat them, and they would pass the knowledge along that way, the oral history. And I said, do they still do that? And he said, no. I said, you didn't get to see it? And he said, no. He said, I got to meet some of the old guys who were the rememberers, but no, I didn't get to see the thing around the fire. I said, what happened, Brett? He said, television. Brett's thinking is that the oral history was passed along with pretty good accuracy until television. Now, back to Moses. How did Moses know what happened before he was born? We don't have anything written before Moses, okay? It hadn't been discovered yet if it exists. The thinking is the Jews had rememberers who passed the stories along, and that's how Moses got them. Okay, I don't know that for sure. The scholars claim this. Okay, oral transmission does work. Oral history does work. So, how did we get the part of Genesis through the first part of Exodus? Oral history is a way God uses to get the scripture down to us. Okay? So how did Moses know what happened before his birth? Well, now think of another question. While the Israelites were in Egypt, in slavery, does anybody remember how long they were there? 400 years. Is that some of you Bible scholars? Am I close? Lauren, somewhere around 400-ish years. How did they know about God? Well, oral history. Guided by the Holy Spirit. You don't think the Holy Spirit's going to let the stories get lost, do you? Not after all the trouble he's gone to get it here. Okay, so another way that God uses is oral history. All right, now another way he uses, now this is not an autographed copy. But when they opened up the Ark of the Covenant, well, when they looked beside it, if you want to get into that argument, it wasn't written in English either. Okay. But God uses stone to get... So this is the first time God wrote with his finger on stone, right? So God, this is God writing something. Can you think of another time when God himself wrote to us? You say on the wall? Is that what you said? On the wall? Daniel chapter 5 maybe? How would you feel if a hand started writing something on the wall? Well, that would be interesting, right? But you know, if you look at Daniel, it says it was a human hand. But I bet that king didn't think it was human. when his knees were knocking, that's what it says. I doubt if he thought that was human. Okay, it was God writing. Can you think of another time when God wrote? Say it again. Jesus wrote in the sand. Is Jesus God? Read John chapter 1. Yes. Jesus wrote in the sand. Can you think of any other times? That's all I could think of. Yeah, that's the first one. Yeah. This is a copy. This is autographed, man. Can't you tell? Man. Yeah. Well, yeah. Okay. Wait, now, who wrote it the second time? We won't get into that. So God uses lots of things. He uses stones. Okay? Now, another thing that God did is he talked to people. Who is this? Abraham. How you know that? Well, he's got his son there by him, right? And there's somebody up on the altar smoking. Okay. Why do you think Isaac is smiling so big? Because he ain't on the altar. All right. So God talks straight to people. And they pass the message along, right? All right. Another way God uses is visions. Now, I've got three examples of that here. Abraham. By the way, have you ever noticed, remember Ananias, the guy that helped Saul out? Helped Saul get his sight back and then took him and taught him about being baptized and all that. That Ananias. Ananias had a vision. And in that vision, he had a little argument with God, that God won, by the way. What do you mean I've got to go see Saul? That dude kills people. Go ahead. So Ananias had a vision. And over in Acts 22, Paul was in a trance, a vision. Okay? The Lord sent him to the Gentiles. Paul, the Jew. What'd I say? Somebody look at Acts 22 and be sure I got my person right here.
Samuel.
Hmm?
Samuel.
What?
Samuel.
Samuel in Acts?
In a vision.
He said, oh, no, I'm talking about Acts. Okay, whoever in Acts 22 was told to go to the Gentiles, okay? Has anybody found that yet? Is it Paul? Yeah, that's a good one too. Yeah, that was a fine vision when that happened. But Paul was told to go. Now, Paul, remember, is the Gentile hater and Christian hater. Paul was a Jew, a good one. And so God said, you go to the Gentiles in a vision. And what did Paul do?
He went
to the Gentiles. Okay, so God talks to people straight out.
Hmm?
It's a trance, is the word used, but trance and vision, you can use them interchangeably. All right, so we've been through this list of some ways that God uses to get the message to us, okay? Now, I want to add one to it that's for me and you. 2 Corinthians. Paul said to the Corinthians, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us. Ed, you're a letter from Christ delivered by us. Let me tell you what that means to me. I'm the only Bible a lot of people are ever going to read. A lot of people I'm around don't look at this book. A lot of people I'm around don't look at this book. They want to watch me. What is he really like? What is he really like? I'm the only letter from Christ that somebody's going to read. And I'm not written with ink, I'm written, the Spirit writes on me so that somebody can read me. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of my heart. You see, what's in my heart is what comes out of me, is what people see in me. This is a way that God, along with these other ways, uses to get the message about Jesus to people. Folks, that ought to get my attention. That ought to get my attention. So, I'm the jar of clay. And there's a little parallel there. When we get to the Dead Sea Scrolls and talk about them, we're going to talk about jars of clay that the scrolls were kept in. I'm the jar of clay that this treasure, the gospel, is stored in. I'm that jar of clay. Wow. That ought to get my attention. Okay, we looked at this earlier. I'm going to go just a little farther into it. I claim that this is the whole series on one slide. Up at the top are recent, current, I'll use modern, translations of the whole Bible, okay? And we get there starting at the original manuscripts. You've got this in a handout. And we've started wandering through this process of getting from the originals, which we don't have, up to the translations, English language translation we have today. That's the overall picture of the whole 6 weeks. Okay? And we'll get into that some more. Right now, what I want to do is we talked about this just a bit. There's something I want you to pick up on. There's a preface in your Bible. And in it is something I want you to see. We talked about it just a little before. Where you see in your Bible this capital L, big L, O-R-D with small capital letters, that's the personal name of God. Your preface of your Bible will explain this to you real good. So I'm just going to hit this lightly. Is Ben in here tonight? Yeah, okay. Ben, is that what the Hebrew sort of looks like, supposedly? Is that close? And the name of that Hebrew there is called Tetragrammaton. Ooh, that's hard for me to get my mouth around. Okay. That's the word that the scholars use for this thing right here in Hebrew. Okay? The YHWH thing. Okay? And this is in the preface of your Bible if you got one. All right, and we don't know how to pronounce it exactly. The Jews considered that word so holy and sacred that they wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say it. And we're going to see a real illustration of that in another, a little bit later. They wouldn't even speak it out loud. They would read Adonai, or they would add the vowels to it, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, and call it Jehovah. And if they were just talking about God, just your regular old no kidding, not his name, but talking about God, it was capital G with lowercase O-D. Okay? So I wanted you to have that.
Do the scriptures say that they didn't speak it out loud?
I'm sorry?
I said, did the scriptures say that they did not
speak it out loud? She asked, did the scriptures tell them not to speak it out loud? Linda, I know of no commandment not to say his name. Okay, they just didn't. Yeah, somebody help.
I'm saying that they didn't read in the Bible that they didn't speak his name out loud.
I don't know of a scripture that tells them not to. I don't know of one. Okay, so let's move along here. So, question is, who wrote the Bible? Okay, who wrote the Bible? And here is a verse that should answer that pretty clearly. When the Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth. You who? This is written by John the Apostle. And this is Jesus talking to apostles, okay, and other folks. When the Spirit of Truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own authority. Can you believe that? The Holy Spirit's not going to speak on His own authority. Sometime if you want a real Bible study, get into a study of the Holy Spirit or the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Get into that and it gets real deep. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, hears from God, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit is the guy who wrote the Bible. He's in charge. He's the author of the Bible. Okay? So, who did the Holy Spirit God use to write the Bible? Now, this is fun. No extra charge. I claim that the Holy Spirit used somebody like this to write the Bible. Now, what am I talking about? A doctor? A doctor, okay. Can you see the doctor? He's got the bag with the Red Cross thing on it. Okay, that's the doctor. Okay, who is the doctor that wrote part of the Bible? Luke. Okay, Book of Luke was written, we think, by a doctor named Luke. Okay, let's try this one. What kind of person is that? A fisherman. You guys are getting good, okay? Now, who might the fisherman be? Peter? Okay, We got some fishermen, right? All right. Shepherds. All right, you're doing good. Anybody know any shepherds that wrote the book of the Bible? Amos? Come on. Come on. A bunch of them, right? See, these guys that wrote the Bible were not computer programmers. They didn't have computers. They wouldn't know how to program if they had them. Okay, next one. What kind of person? Soldier, general. Let's give them, let's promote them, general. Okay, all right. So army general, okay. They didn't have a navy. That was their problem. Can you think of any army generals that wrote books of the Bible? Who? Joshua, good. I wasn't expecting you. Okay, good. And who else? Was David an army general? I mean, he was king too, but David counts for here too, okay? And he counts for shepherd. These guys were multi-talented, if you will. All right? Now, this one's a little tougher. A priest. Yeah, good. Okay? Anybody know any priests that helped write the Bible? Ezekiel?
Jeremiah.
Yeah, come on.
Zechariah,
okay. That's good. There's more. What about this one? This is tricky. The tax collector guy. Yeah, okay. And who's that? Matthew. Good old Matthew. He takes a rap for that. All right. This one's a mystery. There's two of them. There's a big brother and a little brother. This is Jesus' brothers. And James and Jude. Okay? All right. This is good, man. All right, the last one. This is hard. I saved the hardest one for last. Got on a tie. Preacher? No. We got priest. Oops, sorry, Alan. All right. This is a government official. Couldn't you tell by the tie? Okay. Who? Daniel. Yeah, who's another one? Okay, well, that's homework. God used a bunch of people of a bunch of different talents to help him get the message to us. Okay? And we don't know exactly how many. Say again? Okay. Now, we're pretty sure about a lot of their names, but okay. God's the ultimate author, and he used a lot of people to put the pen to paper. Okay? Including the lowest. And these prophecies were not produced by men, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's going to get repeated over and over. Spoke to all kind of folks, and it's a long list. So, what about the language of the Old Testament first? Hebrew. Okay? Hebrew. There's a little bit of Aramaic in it. And I've got up here LXX. Have I used that abbreviation yet? It means Septuagint. My wife bought me this book a long time ago. It's the Septuagint Bible. She bought me this. It was such a good gift. And it has in it, oh, I've got a place marked. This is from Ezekiel. And here's how it has English language in one column and Greek. A translation from Hebrew to Greek in the other column, okay? And this is from Ezekiel, and it's spelled J-E-Z-E-K-I-L. It's got a J in front of Ezekiel for whatever reason, because it's translated from the Greek, which looks like it has an I in front of it. This is the Septuagint. I'll get to it more. About 70 people translated it, and I'll get to that story a little more. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Okay, so the Old Testament, we've got Hebrew, and we've got the Septuagint in Greek, the LXX. Also, there's some other things. When the Jews went to Samaria and so forth, they carried a copy of the first five books of the Bible with them. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. That exists. There's some other things written, but I'm focusing on Old Testament Hebrew scriptures that get us to the whole Old Testament. Okay, the Pentateuch is the first five books. There's some manuscripts of that too, but I'm just focusing on the first ones. And so, New Testament language. When, and I'll get to more on this too in a little while, when the Jews were in the time of Jesus, most of them were speaking Aramaic language, okay? That was a spoken language. And then when they wrote down the New Testament books, they wrote them in Greek primarily, a little bit of Aramaic sprinkled in, and I've got some examples there, okay? So like when Jesus was talking, or he was probably speaking Aramaic. And later when it was written down, they wrote it down in Greek. Okay? You get this picture? So when you change from one language to another language, what's the word that you use for that? When Miss Sharon translates from spoken language to sign language, it's either an interpretation or a translation, depends on how she does it. Translation. So when these guys spoke Aramaic and it's written down in Greek, somebody's already done a translation on it. You got it? Some of the, 2 Peter is a good example, I'm told. Since I don't read Greek, you got to just let me say I'm told. 2 Peter is written in very high-level Greek language, poetic type, so they say, language. Peter's a fisherman. Who speaks Aramaic and maybe Greek? How's he going to write poetic Greek language? We'll talk about that a little later. I'll leave that one parked in your head. Okay. So, also Greek was a universal language. We're going to talk about that just a bit when we get to it. All right. Now, I would like you to see something about the language. This is the word Israel, okay? Those are Hebrew for Israel. Am I good, Ben? Okay? It's so good to have him in here. Man. So on the left is copied from the Dead Sea Scroll, one of them. And on the right is from the Aleppo Codex. I'll talk more about the Aleppo Codex later, in the Dead Sea Scrolls later too. So these things are about 1,000 years apart. Okay? It's the same word, same letters. You can kind of see how they look like the same letters. The difference is, you see these little dots and specks? Those are called vowel points. The Hebrew language didn't have vowels. It was all consonants, which means you had to memorize what it sounded like. When you saw the consonant, you had to memorize how to say it. And then later in time, some guys called the Masoretes, came in and invented these vowel points. We'll talk about that a little more later. This is about the language that the Bible was written in originally. So the vowel points are a major difference. There. And that's Old Testament. Now, for the New Testament, there's a couple of things you need to know. There's a word called unkills. I had to look that up. And then that's also called, well, you pronounce it. Okay. This is from Codex Sinaiticus, written about 300 AD. Look at it. It's beautiful. It's almost as pretty as what Delois wrote. Is that not beautiful? Can you imagine handwriting like that? I can't. That's what those scribes did. Okay? But notice something about it. It has no spacing and no punctuation. And that's hard to read too, and real hard to copy. I'm going to show you some examples of that. All right, so uncials or majuscules. Now, here is 1 John 1, 1 through 14 from another text that's dated 1022, common era, so 700-800 years later. This is some of the same stuff as this, but look at it. It's written more lowercase, cursive. Well, cursive, yes, that's a word. Minuscules instead of majuscules. Big, little. Okay? So language develops, which makes it harder for people when you find these old manuscripts. Well, wonder when this was written. Well, we've got some other stuff that we know was written whenever, and we can compare the script to this, and we can get some dating ideas from how it's written. Okay, so the languages. Now, where was the Bible written? Is this in your handout? I think I put this in your handout. Okay. Where was it written? Man, it's all over the map, literally. So it shouldn't surprise us that a whole bunch of the Hebrew scriptures were written in where? Israel. Okay? And it shouldn't surprise us to see a bunch of Paul's writings scattered all over. Remember the missionary journeys? Okay? So this is a map with some people's ideas of where the Bible was written. The book of John, what island? Patmos, okay? Okay? So that's some idea of where the Bible was written. Okay? Next question, and I think this is a handout too. Now I want you to notice something. You see this? When you're studying how we got the Bible, give some grace to the dates. Okay? I mean, these smart people are doing the best they can to figure out when stuff was written and where and by who. Give them some grace, especially on the dates. So, we start over here somewhere, and we start with, we don't know when Job was written. Not only that, we don't know who. And we don't know where Job lived. Okay? It's in the Hebrew canon, the Hebrew scriptures. It's in there. There's nobody argues that Job's supposed to be in there. We just don't know who or when or whatever. So we start over here somewhere with Job, and we wander through, and we get over here to zero. By the way, are y'all aware that the calendar was off just a little? The guy that invented the first calendar didn't have a lot of help with it. He did the best he could. And so there's some discussion about when zero is. Is it really zero? Is it minus four or plus four or whatever? It doesn't matter when. It doesn't matter. Salvation won't be affected by the date. You got that? When God comes back, that's the date. Okay. When Jesus comes back, that's the date. Okay, so we get over here whenever Jesus died and was resurrected. We got a blank spot. Okay? First book of the New Testament was written somewhere around 45 Common Era AD. By the way, I'm using Common Era for AD and before Common Era for BC because when you read stuff, that's the way they're writing it nowadays, and you may as well learn to get used to it. BCE before Common Era, BC before Christ. Some of the scholars don't like Christ, but that's what that's about. So we've got a blank spot here, but notice whenever Nehemiah or Malachi, whoever wrote the last book of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, there's a blank spot in there too when nothing got written. Okay? Just know that. Now, that doesn't mean nothing got written. I said that wrong. No Bible books were written during that time period. You understand? These are Bible books that were written and about when. But in here, no Bible books were written. Other books were being written, yes. Yes, they were. And man, when you read some of them, they are far out. Okay, so I wanted you to see that. Again, you gotta remember, these dates are iffy. You're going to see that on a lot of things. I think this is a handout I gave to you that's got a whole bunch of dates, the chronological listing according to whoever wrote this. Notice the blue printing here is deuterocanonical, huh? Or apocryphal books. Those are books. You remember that space in there that I showed you? Let me back up. Remember this space in here? All this space when no biblical books were written? You see these blue ones? That's the apocryphal books. The Catholics like to call them deuterocanonical because the Catholics have it in their canon, and we'll go into that a little later. Okay? And then this green one down here, I've sprung that word on you before. Pseudepigrapha, pseudo-epigraph. Those are books that really are way out, and they don't need to be in the Bible. Okay, here is a list of a chronological list of the New Testament. Once again, the dates are iffy. Okay, there's big arguments with smart people argue about when things were written. This is good. He's showing me that he brought his handouts, by the way. Okay. Now, this chart is too busy. It's too much stuff on one piece of paper. The lowest would go nuts trying to put all that on one of these. Okay. Now remember, the dates are iffy. But this is my chart. I put it together. You can blame me for this one. All right. So I want to just pick up on a few things on this chart. So right up there, somewhere Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, and he wrote it in Hebrew, okay? You with me? All right. And then, along about 425 or so, Malachi, whoever wrote the last book of the Old Testament, in that ballpark that was written, you see what this has got, all right? And then the New Testament was written mostly in Greek, okay? Look back here at 586. Jerusalem went into captivity. And when they got over there, they started speaking the local language, which happened to be, well, they started speaking a bunch of Aramaic. They probably had some Persian or who knows whatever, Arabic mixed in with it. All right? But Aramaic began to be speaking. Wow. Now, looky here. Along comes Alexander the Great. Anybody remember that guy from high school history? Maybe. He was from Macedonia, which is Greece. And he conquered everything, the whole world. And he died young. Remember that? And he spoke Greek language. Well, when you're the emperor and you speak Greek, guess what other folks do? They start speaking Greek. Okay? Especially when you're the emperor and you tell them, boys, I'd like to hear you speak in Greek. Okay? So the folks started speaking Greek. Then, the next thing we find is the Septuagint, this book. The Hebrew scriptures got translated into Greek language. Because Alexander the Great wanted Greek spoken. So when they started speaking Greek, people started forgetting how to speak Hebrew. And some of the smart Hebrew guys, priests and stuff, said, we better do something so people will read the Bible. the Hebrew Scriptures. So they translated into Greek. The story goes, and it's not verifiable like a lot of things need to be. The story goes that a group of 70-ish, some say 72, Hebrew Greek scholars gathered in Alexandria, Egypt, and translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek language. Another story goes that they did part of it here, part of it there. We don't know exactly, but the end product was the Septuagint Hebrew Bible. Okay, and we still have it. We've got that. We know we've got it. So what else out of that chart? Okay. Yes, sir. Okay, that's not real hard, Linda. We know we have some good idea about that, okay? Let me go to here. From about 1450, 1500 B.C. through somewhere in this time frame, so from 1400, 1500 B.C. through 9500 A.D. is the time frame when the Bible, when the people were putting the pen to paper. Okay? Does that answer your question?
Well, how many years would that make for together all the information?
All right, I need a math genius because we're playing with minus numbers. So this is let's say 1500 for fun, okay? 1500 through 100. It'd be 1600 years, okay? That's just the written stuff. That's what we know about. Okay? So, let's see here. I've got to get me on over. So we got, now, here's one I want you to get. Right here, this is a very important point in history. The Leningrad Codex is the basis for your Old Testament. Okay? That's the basis for your Old Testament. That's the oldest whole Old Testament we have. Wow, I done gone too long. Okay, we're going to quit right after this. Now, that's the whole oldest Old Testament we have. That's the basis for your Bible. And we got to quit. So, that's enough for tonight. We'll come back later.